Hey everyone, my name is Joel Radecki and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We're so glad that you're here and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, some are summit prayer requests, and even support the River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing in any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
Well, good morning. Thank you so much for gathering with us. If I haven't gotten the chance to get to know you or introduce myself, my name is Grant Grimes, and I'm the assistant to our Reach and Family Pastors here at the River Church. And it's just such a blessing to be here at home and to have the opportunity to preach. If you have a Bible with you, if you'll open up to Psalm chapter 25. Psalm chapter 25. If you open up your Bible pretty much to the middle, it'll get you to Psalms, and then you can go to chapter 25 from there. The psalmist writes, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness. O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great." The psalmist here begins to write a prayer. The psalmist, or the author of Psalm 25, is King David. Now, David is no ordinary man. He's not just another author, but he is known as a man after God's own heart, a king for Israel during one of its greatest seasons of peace and prosperity the nation had ever known. David grew up as a young shepherd boy, was anointed to become king, and then reigned over Israel. David was the national hero to the Jewish people. The young boys at the time would have looked to David as the guy, the man they wanted to be, the man they wanted to grow up to be like. And so David here begins to pray. In verse 1, he says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." David here is not writing some pious line of poetry, but David is essentially saying to the Lord, "I am lifting my all to you. Not just my thoughts, not just my words, but I am giving you my life. I am submitting my life to you, Lord." David continues in verse 2. He says, "O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." David begins to describe some sort of trouble that he's going through in his life. He asked the Lord not to put him to shame. He asked the Lord that his enemies would not exult over him, meaning that his enemies would not win. David was a man who had gone through a ton in his life. This is not someone who has never dealt with difficulty. This is not someone who is on the easy streets of life. But if we look back to the life of David, David grew up as a shepherd, someone who would care for the flock, care for the sheep that his father had owned. He would not only fight off lions and bears and many other creatures in order to keep his father's flock safe, but David would be out in the wilderness for many periods at a time. David then was anointed to become king and so is welcomed into the king's palace. David would play music for the former King Saul until Saul realized who David was and that David had come to sit on the throne. And so Saul chases David out of the kingdom. David is on the run for the very beginning of his life. Maybe it was one of these difficulties that he wrote Psalm 25, or even for David later in his life, his own very son Absalom would rise up to try and take the kingdom from his father. David, being the king of a wealthy and mighty nation, would have had many enemies surrounding him seeking to take his throne. And so he prays to the Lord, "Let them not overtake me. Let my enemies not overtake me. Let me not be put to shame." But we notice that David doesn't just ask the Lord to do these things. He then clarifies who God is. He says, "Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous." This may be your life right now. Maybe you're dealing with some sort of shame or guilt. Maybe there's something in your life you're just not quite sure how you're going to figure it out. There's something that when someone brings up sin or shame, it comes to the forefront of your mind because you haven't told anyone about it. You've never confessed it to the Lord. Maybe there's an enemy in your life. It may not be a king that is seeking to take your home, but maybe it's that coworker that just doesn't seem to like you. Seems to make fun of you every chance they get, makes you look bad in front of your boss, does everything that you could think of in order to despise you. Maybe it's at a family get-together, there's a family member who always has it out to get you. Always has it out to get you, always has it out for your downfall. What Psalm 25 shows us here is that each of us has something we can relate to David in. That we can relate to disaster, we can relate to trials in life, and David brings his to the Lord. If we look at verse 4, David continues. He says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." We see that in David's moment of trouble, when everything seems to get dark around him, he hands everything to God. Not only does he lift his soul in the beginning of the prayer saying, "Lord, I'm going to submit to you," but then he asks the Lord to show him the way. "Not my way, Lord, but I want you to lead me in truth. I want you to show me the path. I want you to move in this situation." David has submitted his way, his path, his truth, and looks to us and says, "Do you? Do you do this? In moments of trials and difficulties, do you run to the Lord? Do you say, 'Lord, I have been going my own way for so long and I can't do anything about this situation. Lord, I need you to work in this moment. There's nothing I can do on my own. Lord, I need you to show me what to do.'" But I think for many of us as Christians, for those of us that have called upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved, this isn't true. David gives us his reasoning of why he can give things to the Lord. He says, "For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." For those of us that have called upon Jesus to be saved, we've given the Lord our sin. But when it comes to the situations of life, we go, "Lord, you can't take care of this. Lord, I'm going to give you my eternity, but in this moment, I'm going to figure out a way to take care of the problem." And essentially what we have here is that we've given this burden to the Lord. We've given this situation. And so the Lord has a grasp on it, but then we still want to have control. And we begin this arm wrestle with God, hoping that he's going to do something about it, when ultimately we don't trust him to actually have the power to do so. Some of us upgrade from there. We think the Lord can do something about our problem. But as David says, "For you, I wait all the day long." We don't want to wait for anything. We don't want to wait to get our groceries. We don't want to wait to get that Amazon shipment. I mean, if it doesn't come in 2 days, we're asking for our money back. We're asking for them to double the order. I mean, we do all these silly things. As I was reading through this passage, I thought to my own life, Now, I'm not one of the weird people that, you know, goes to the grocery store and actually, like, goes through the aisles and get everything. No, I don't have enough time for that. I hide in my car so no one knows I'm doing this, and I have them bring it to my car. We live in a society that is so focused on getting what we want then and now that we translate that to our relationship with the Lord. Lord, I'm going to lay this before you. I'm going to give you this burden. And we look at God and say, you have 24 hours. We look at the Lord and say, if this isn't here, Lord, I can't trust you. If you do not provide on my time and the way I want it to, Lord, this just isn't going to work out. I'll figure something out on my own. Surely I can do a better job than sitting here waiting for you. We're in this wrestle with the Lord. And yet David freely gives his struggles and his trials to God. He continues in verse 6. David says, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." We can imagine that as David is writing this, when he talks about asking the Lord to remember his mercy, David is thinking of every time he's heard God be merciful. We see throughout the Old Testament that for Abraham, Abraham prays that the Lord would show mercy to Lot, and Lot comes out of Sodom and Gomorrah. We see the Lord be merciful with Jacob. We see the Lord be merciful with Moses when he rescues the Israelites from slavery and doesn't destroy them even when they run in rebellion. David isn't reminding God of these moments because God has forgotten them, but David is praising God in this moment, saying, Lord, you are a God that is merciful, and I want you to be merciful with me. Lord, just like you were merciful to my forefathers, Lord, please remember that mercy when you think of me. David's despair brings him back to God. It's not that his trouble and trial makes him so focused on himself that he can't see anything else, but as soon as he hands everything to the Lord, he begins to see who God truly is, that God is merciful. David says, Lord, remember not my sins of my youth. Lord, remember me according to your goodness. Not because David had a certain standing with God. He didn't look at God and say, Lord, I'm the man whom you love. I'm your king. I'm the person who you have placed in charge. Surely you will forgive me just because of how great I am. No, David looks at the Lord and says, Lord, please don't remember the sins of my youth, not for my sake, but because you are good. Charles Spurgeon has a quote on this passage. He says, "The child of God goes home when it is dark." As I was studying this week, that quote just struck me because what do we do when it gets dark? When life doesn't have any sort of light to it, when there's things that are going on in our life that we just can't see past, where do we go? I think for many of us, we go to outside counsel. We go to friends. We go to family members. We go to all these different things, hoping they can give us some sort of wisdom. Hoping that that one friend will just give us that word that will go, yes, that's exactly what I needed to hear, and I'm going to keep moving on. Some of us go to different vices that we have in our life to try and self-medicate to forget what's going on. Whether that be alcohol or sexual sin or financial sin, whatever that looks like, we try and measure up this goal with the Lord. We try and go to God and say, you know, I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to do all these different things. And the truth is that we run to all these things because we don't actually trust God. He's not actually our home. The man or woman who has placed their faith in God knows where to go when it gets dark. They go home, not to outside counsel, not to vices. They don't dive deeper into their work or hobbies. They go back to God. And that's what we see David do, is that when David is in trial and tribulation, he goes to the Lord, hands everything to him, and says, Lord, I'm going to rest in you. He grounds himself in the Lord. We see that through verses 8 through 10. He says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. David grounds himself in who God is. He remembers who God is. He trusts who God is. David looks to God, sees who God is, and this revelation doesn't make him turn back to himself, but it makes him go full in on the Lord. Can we say the same? Can we look at the Lord and go, Lord, when I'm going through these moments, when I'm going through a difficulty at my job, or there's this shame that is plaguing my mind, do we say, Lord, I'm going to run to you because I trust you, I love you, and I have faith in you? David turns to the Lord not only in his present situation, but as verse 11 shows, he turns to the Lord for his eternity. David says in verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. David is known as the man whom the Lord loves, a man after God's own heart, a man who was a national hero to his people, who every little boy wanted to grow up to be. And yet David goes to the Lord. He doesn't say, surely I'm not that sinful. No, he says, Lord, pardon me, for my sin is great. It's not minimal. It's not this little thing. He doesn't downgrade what his sin is. He doesn't rationalize with God. King David humbles himself, sees who God is, and seeks forgiveness. Because when we truly see who God is, we don't just see that God is great and walk away, but no, it acts as a mirror that reflects to us and shows us our sin. That we recognize that God is holy, perfect, just, and that there is nothing like him in me. And because of that, I need him. And I think for some of us here in this room, we've seen God's word placed before us, and yet we continue to go our own way. We continue to do our own thing. We continue to say, Lord, I'm going to figure it out on my own. As Proverbs would put it, there is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to death. And that's the path that you're on when you go your own way, is that you just keep going down the road and you see the warning signs. You see that you're heading towards death, but you keep lying to yourself, saying, no, I'm going to figure it out. I will find a way. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. And that is the hope. That is where you can turn from your sin. You can repent to the Lord. As Romans 10:9 would say, you can confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says you will be saved. There's nothing you can do on your own. As Romans 3:23 puts it, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Meaning that if you're here today and you are saying to yourself, I'm just going to work harder, I'm going to try and be a better person, I am going to do everything I can to make it work, you're just walking down the road to death, skipping. You're just joyfully walking towards hell, and the Lord is trying to pull you. I think for some of us, we go through the book of Psalms and we see poetry, we see all these different songs, we sing along, but the truth is just lighthearted, fuzzy poetry to us. It gives us butterflies in our stomach, it makes us feel some sort of way, but we actually miss out on God's truth. We miss out on God, we miss out on who he is, what he is, and what he stands for. David shows us that prayer is meant to draw us to the Lord, that he is the only one who can redeem our situation. There's nothing we can do on our own. David made the ultimate decision to choose God when he says, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. He doesn't hold on. He doesn't say, Lord, I want you to take care of the things I can't, but I'm going to hold on to the rest. No, he lays everything before the Lord. Have you gone to God and asked him to pardon your sin? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you do not know the Lord, you can make that decision today. You can leave changed. David then asks a question in verse 12. He says, who is the man who fears the Lord? It seems like David is asking a rhetorical question. It seems like there's an abrupt stop in the psalm. As I was reading through this week, when I came to this part, I was struck. David, what do you mean by this? You're the one who is writing the poem. How do you not know? How are you asking yourself a question? But what happens in this moment is David is no longer focused on the present situation. He's focused on who he is. And for us, the psalm changes from the situation to who we are. And so David asks, who is the man who fears the Lord? We can imagine that as David is writing, he says this question out loud, and he has to answer. And as we read it here today, we have to answer the same question. Are you a man or woman who fears the Lord? The man who fears the Lord lifts up his soul to God and says, Lord, I want you to take it. I'm submitting my life to you. The man or woman who fears the Lord humbles themselves, is faithful to God, and repents. And so the question David is asking us here is, are you a man or woman who fears the Lord? Truthfully, do you? If you ask yourself that question, can you answer yes? I think for many of us that are call ourselves Christians, that would say to someone who asks us, oh, I know the Lord. We lay awake sleeplessly. We're not exactly sure why the situation is in our life. And it's because God is drawing us back to him. He's hoping that we will come to him, know him, and repent. And I think for some of us, we can go through this list and go, okay, no, I lift myself up to the Lord. I humble myself. I'm faithful to God. But that last one, I repent. That's what I did to be saved. I don't need to do that anymore. And we lie to ourselves and we say, no, I'm a Christian. But when it comes to true repentance, sure, we will say what we did to the Lord, but we don't actually repent. We don't actually have a change of mind, a change of direction. And we keep going back to the same sin. We keep going back the same route. And ultimately, we're the same person before we went to the Lord as we are after. Now, when David says, are you a man or woman who fears the Lord? He's not talking about a punishment of hell, but do you take the Lord seriously? Do you have a sense of affectionate reverence and awe for God? Because out of salvation and continued repentance, that's when the fear of the Lord grows. Because you understand that God is who he is and you are not God. Proverbs 19:23, if you'll turn there. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. He will not be visited by harm. The fear of the Lord brings life to a person in satisfactory rest. And I think for many of us Christians, when we think about this question, we don't rest well. We have life, we've given our life to the Lord. We've said, Lord, I need you to save me, but we don't have satisfactory rest because we don't have fear of God. We've grown complacent. We've grown stagnant in our walk with the Lord, and so we've been sitting for so long that we forget to actually stand up and walk with God. We wonder why God won't lead us. We wonder why our soul aches in disaster. We wonder why it doesn't feel like we are friends with God. And it's because we're not living for him. We're not doing the things that God is calling us to do. We're not living a life that shows to everyone around us that I am a man or woman who fears the Lord. That I know who God is. I know he's the God of my salvation. I'm willing to wait on him. I'm willing to be who God has called me to be. You don't go home when it's dark. You don't submit yourself to God, and you've stopped repenting. God is your Savior, but you're not actively making him your Lord. And because of this, we see that we miss out on the blessings David talks of in verse 12. He says, him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. The blessing for a believer that truly loves and knows and takes the Lord seriously is that God will lead us. We will abide in well-being. Our children will be blessed. We will be a friend with God. And we know that when our eyes are on him, he will pluck us out of the net, that he sees our situation. He sees what we're going through, and he's there with us. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't walked away. He is right next to us, leading us and guiding us through. And not only do we see these blessings, but then David finishes the psalm by showing us that when we truly fear God, we can go to the throne room of heaven and lay our petitions down to him confidently. David isn't fearful that if he brings things to the Lord, that the Lord is going to reject him. No, he finishes that psalm by saying, Lord, I'm going to lay everything at your feet. Not just the current situation, but how I feel, how I want to act, how everything in my life looks. This psalm isn't telling us that all of our problems will go away, but when we focus on the Lord and ask him to guide us, that he is faithful to be with us, that he is faithful to lead us. I remember being a young sixth grader. And we, as Roy had talked about, have a summer camp up north, and it has radically changed my life. And I've heard many sermons in my life, and there's been some that have stirred within me to do something. And funny enough, when I think about camp, the two most important times I ever went up there was the first time as a student and the last time. The first time I remember not wanting to be there, not knowing why God wanted me there. The Lord took that opportunity to give me the call to go into ministry, and I am forever grateful for that. The last time I went up to camp, I truly believe that God showed me what it really means to repent, what true repentance looks like. And it wasn't just that those pastors that gave those sermons, you know, spoke well, or that there was some different music that was playing. No, I don't think it was that. I think it was that there was a genuine call to respond. Because I think for many of us, we hear sermon after sermon. Maybe we listen to a sermon during the week and it doesn't do anything for us. The person we walked in the door as is the same person we walk out. We sit in the chair and it's almost as if it's the movies that we walk out and go, oh, that was good. Man, I will suggest that movie to someone else. A+. But the truth is we don't actually hear the message because we don't respond to it. And so here this morning, this is the opportunity to respond, that you can say here and now, I am going to surrender my life to the Lord, and I'm going to walk in daily fear of him. That may look for you that it's time to get baptized. It's time to take the step of obedience, to declare to everyone around you that you have given your life to the Lord. Maybe for you, you have people in your life you need to repent to. There's some of us here in this room that do not know the Lord. We are not children of God, and we are in direct contact with his wrath. And today, here and now, you need to call out to the Lord to be saved. You need to respond today. Don't walk out of this room being the same person you were when you walked in. Who is the man who fears the Lord? I pray that today you can say, I am that man.